myself, yeah, to this lovely meeting. And it's even a treat to see this brother here from New Liskeard, Mr. Hugh Jarvis. It's been a wonderful day. And this evening, we hope to consider one of the judges found in the book of Judges. And Ken Farron was instrumental in arranging this little visit for me today. And he said, Matt, we're doing a little study in the Judges. He said, did you have a particular one in mind that you'd like to study out and share what the Lord lays on your heart regarding? And I'd known of this little song, you know, Shamgar had an ox goad, and David had a sling, and other different things, and that was my inspiration. I shouldn't maybe tell you this, but I've given you almost the entire scope of what Scripture says about Shamgar, that he had an ox goad. And let's turn to chapter 3 of the book of Judges. It's a wonderful story, even though it's rather brief. And so in these times, it's a great opportunity to make application. And I trust that as we take a look at Shamgar, his life and times, where he fit into the scope of the Judges, that we will see an opportunity to make application, what it means to be a servant of God. That's what Shamgar was. And if we are aspiring to be great in the kingdom of God, then Jesus would say it like this: you need to become the least. You need to become the servant of all. And he was our example. Let's read together then in Judges chapter 3 about Shamgar, the last verse of the chapter. It says, and after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. Now, the book of Judges, as I believe has already been introduced to you, is going to present deliverers of the nation from their enemies. Shamgar is one of these deliverers. He is one of God's chosen judges to take the people out of their sinful and evil ways because their heart had sought restoration through repentance. And the cycle would be they would have a particular time of blessing, and then their ways would become evil, and they would turn against God, and in their sin, they would find their being punished. And then in the punishment, it may last some years, they would find a heart to cry out to God from in their distress, and they would want to turn away from their wickedness and from the oppression that was upon them, and then a judge would be raised up, a deliverer, and then there would be time of blessing. And the cycle will go through over and over as you read in the book of Judges. So Shamgar is one of these deliverers. And when we read in verse 31, it said, after him. He was not the first deliverer of Israel. So as you read through the book of Judges, and it's really a wonderful story, you would notice, though, when you reach chapter 3, that the cycle begins. By the time we come to Shamgar, though, the cycle's been rotating a couple times. So you would have learned about judges like Othniel or Ehud, and Shamgar then at the end of the chapter. So I believe when it says after him was Shamgar, it's after the judge Ehud, and that will be taken up perhaps already has or at another time. But I believe it's important for us to understand that Ehud and Shamgar were contemporaries, that they were being used of God probably at a similar point in time to deliver Israel from their oppressors, different attacks. In fact, one, Ehud, and we won't get into it too much, that'll be for that other time, but would take care of the oppression, the attack from the west. Moab would be coming to attack. And that's a wonderful story. But on the Mediterranean coast, to the east, there was the Philistine army. And those oppressors needed to be taken care of. And so we have this little story in one verse of Scripture. Now, let me be fair. Deborah, in chapter 5, would sing a song. In this song, recounting certain events, there is a mention in verse 6 of chapter 5 of Shamgar. It doesn't give us a testimony of what he accomplished, but it references a particular point in time. And it gives us the landscape of the society, the oppression that was upon the people. You'll see what I mean as we read it. It says in verse 6, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, it says the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. And we'll just end our reading there. It was a bleak outlook in the days of Shamgar. The oppressors had run people off the main streets. The highways weren't safe. The way I read it, they'd run people out of the villages. There was an oppression. There was need for a deliverer. And Shamgar was God's man. Now, in what little we can glean from his story, and then trying to make application from it, I'd like to consider briefly Othniel, Ehud, and then Shamgar. And here's my point in doing that. We want to make a personal association with this man of God that we might learn how we can be useful to God in his kingdom. Not in a similar way. I don't think any of you are going to be called to take up an ox goad. That's an instrument used for agriculture. It's not a fighting tool at all. But even if it was, I don't think any of us are going to be called to take up a spear or a sword and go out and slay the enemy of God's people. Not in the same way that Shamgar was. But there is a premise that we can learn to act on spiritually. And I think we'll be able to develop that in the time that we have. But first, Othniel. If we were to read about him, you would find that his lineage, his heritage, was kind of renowned. He was the nephew of Caleb. You remember Caleb was one of those faithful ones who went in to spy out the land in days past from the point of view in our story. But now Caleb's nephew, Othniel, would be used to fight a particular oppressor of God's people. And so we have him with his legacy, and you might say, well, it'd be obvious for Othniel to be a leader of God's people. Caleb certainly was, and that legacy was passed down, and so Othniel's before us. Can we identify with him? I think so, but we may have a personal excuse. Well, I don't have the same legacy as Othniel. I wouldn't have the same godly heritage, etc. It would be an excuse, but that's the way the human mind works. Now let me continue on, and you'll see where we're going. You come to the next judge or deliverer, and it's Ehud. Ehud, when it references him, it says that he's from the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Benjaminite. It does say that he's left-handed, and that's an interesting twist as the way he would be perceived in his time and in his society. We don't know a lot about him, perhaps, but at least we know of his tribe, and we know of his skill with a dagger and so forth. As that story's developed, you'll see that he had a particular military victory in his own right. Identifying with him, I don't know. Perhaps you can see yourself as an Ehud servant of God. And let me really make my point. When you come to Shamgar, no tribe is mentioned. There's no legacy. He's not the nephew or the son of any prominent person in the history or the times of Israel. In fact, you did read about his father, and his father's named after a pagan god. I think this is something to really focus on here. He's an average guy, and perhaps he's not the product of a prominent home in terms of the nation that he was living in. But we know that God was pleased with him, and God was going to use him. A nameless, doesn't mention his tribe. In fact, the reason why I want to pause and just consider his father's name, Anath, and then a reference to what began this whole cycle of evil doing and the judgment of God. If you go back with me to chapter 2 and verse 5, you might find this interesting. This is where things start, well, in particular, start to go wrong for the children of Israel. It says they dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and Hivites, the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the idols. Things expressly prohibited by God. You do not intermarry. In fact, they'd been given the commission to go in and wipe out all these people. The earlier part of chapter 2 would say that they spared all of these foreign groups of people, that is, foreign to the nation of Israel, and now they're starting to intermarry. And not only that, but their worship has turned to idols. And so this would begin the cycle of their disobedience and of the repercussions from the Almighty God, and so on and so forth. I think Anath, being named after a pagan god, was probably one of these ones that was part of the intermarrying of the nations. It stands to reason now that a product in that family, this son, Shamgar, who's grown up, he's a farmer type, he's living in a time of unrest. He's living in a time of oppression. The cities are starting to be wiped clean. Its inhabitants aren't safe. The roadways aren't safe. Ehud has been waging war under God's timetable against the Moabites from the west. And from a national point of view, Ehud would be the judge that God is going to use to deliver his people. But on a more local perspective, I think it's Shamgar. He's been prepared, an unlikely candidate, maybe a lot like you, maybe like me, but God is willing to use those who have clean hands and a pure heart. It's not about a great and godly heritage back in your ancestry or a wonderful association here on earth in any way, but he looks at you as an individual and he sees your heart and your willingness to serve. I think it'd stand to reason that Shamgar would not be a prominent warrior. He does not have that description. It seems like he's using farming tools. He probably went out to man the oxen that day. And in fact, someone has said that the ox and the use of them for plowing was sort of a two-man job. The plow was put behind the animal, and that was one man's job. And usually it was little children the younger would take the ox goad and prod the animal along to keep the plow moving. But in times of poverty and distress, even the men of the community would have to take up the ox goad and do that job. Times were very against them. At any rate, we have Shamgar with an ox goad. And here he is, maybe going off to work one day, and all of a sudden, God is going to call him to take up and make war against 600 Philistines. This is a phenomenal story. It's a story that, when you read it, is unbelievable, that he would slay with the sharpened point of a wooden instrument 600 men. 600 men who were renowned for having instruments of war. The Philistines, in fact, Scripture would record a time when they have the monopoly, that is, with reference to Israel, on instruments of war, and that they would have the swords, that they would have the armor, they would have the military power, and if someone wanted to get their agricultural tools sharpened, they'd have to go to a Philistine blacksmith because there were no swords in Israel. And so the Philistines were always a prominent military power. And so we see them facing one man with an ox goad. Incredible. And he wins the day. It's obvious that it's not in his own strength. Now, before we develop a bit of our application and our brief outline for it, let me remind you of the words in the New Testament found in 1 Corinthians. You probably know where we're going, but chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Verse 27, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yes, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." And notice the last part, "that no flesh should glory in his presence." This is the biblical premise for the lives that we are reviewing here tonight and for our own lives. The biblical premise is we need to ensure that the way we're acting, the way we're speaking, everything that we associate ourselves with should allow God to receive the glory. No flesh should glory in his presence. The minute that I think I've done something in my own strength, my own power, my own flesh, then I have robbed God of his glory. We might pause here and remind ourselves that the greatest achievement, or you could say it, our chief purpose as men and women on the planet that are redeemed and are trophies of God's grace, once we've come into the family of God, our purpose is to glorify God first and foremost. And we need to be careful. Sometimes we get caught, and our philosophy could be summarized as the end of the thing is going to justify the means. We need to be careful. Even if the end of the thing is a ministry outlet or something that's very profitable in our eyes for God, if the means to get there is not profitable or is not going to glorify God, if each step of the way is not going to glorify God, then we need to abstain from it, even if the end would be good, because no flesh should glory in his presence. Every step of the way, even in the end result, all the way through, God should be glorified. And the Word of God is our guide. It's our signpost. It's our light. And it's our direction. And I don't know how much to read into the life and times of Shamgar, but I have a feeling from Scripture, because it would be consistent with Scripture, that Shamgar knew what it was to seek after God. Maybe a man of prayer, not knowing how or if at all he would be used, but willing, just making himself available to be used, probably never imagining that God would have him take up that agricultural instrument, that ox goad, and fight the enemy. But he did, and he won a great victory. Now, in this, perhaps we could review the storyline as it would have happened. The Philistines gathered around him, and there he is holding this ox goad, and the laughter would start. You can't be serious. Here's one man. He's not armed. and we are 600 strong. We're men of war, and we are armed, of course. Is this for real? This wouldn't be the last time that the Philistines would laugh at God's man. You know, of course, that little story of David when he would come before the Philistines, an unlikely soldier in that regard, and with his little sling and those stones, they would laugh. There was scorn. And I believe the same storyline would be applicable for the day Shamgar faced his enemy. It probably took a little while for the battle to start. Maybe there was a long enough time for them to start attacking him. You're a no good Israelite. You're not going to do anything, you silly farmer. And they're starting to wear him down. But somehow he had unction from God to fight the enemy against all odds. They would maybe attack the thing in his hand. Isn't that the way the enemy likes to minimize and undermine the work of God? Shamgar, you don't have a sword. Not only are you alone, and not only are you not a soldier, but you don't even have a sword. What kind of tools are you thinking you're holding? And they would begin, perhaps, to mock him. I'm making a point there because sometimes, and perhaps I've even experienced it a bit, there's an attack by the enemy even today. And they say, how do you expect to do what you're doing? You're not an expert in that field. Isn't that what they said about the disciples in Jesus' day? How do they know these things? They're not educated. They're not skilled in that regard. But isn't it with the power of God indwelling that we have a resource that the world will never understand? And it comes in unlikely tools, unlikely toolboxes, and they're God's ways. The world cannot understand them. And it is the weak things, so-called, that will overcome the strength, so-called, of the world. This is what we read. The base things, which are despised, those are the things that when the victory is won, there's no flesh on earth that will glory. It will be to the glory of God. And Shamgar is probably receiving this ridicule. When you receive it, as you go about your ministry, your work for God, and that's a diverse work, isn't it? Each of us has unique opportunity and experience and calling. As we go about that work, don't be discouraged when the enemy says, that old Bible there, that's not going to work. You need to start broadening your philosophical understanding, and the times have changed. Don't ever underestimate the power of the living word. Someone has equated the ox goad in the book of Ecclesiastes to the word of God. It speaks about the goad and the wisdom of God's word. And isn't that the truth? And we handle the Word of God as unlikely a weapon as it appears to the world that we face. It is the power of God. The power of God unto salvation. It is a sword in its own right and far greater than any sword of earth. And it will divide in two the very heart of the one who encounters it. And that's where the deepest work is done. And the greatest victory is won for God. There might be two things that a servant in the kingdom of God finds it important to do. I've touched on it perhaps a little bit. Shamgar had some definite intimacy, involvement with the Almighty God. I don't think he expected to be used of God that day. But the point that I'd like to make is that he was ready in his heart. And let me say by personal experience, and maybe you can agree with me, if you're not ready when opportunity comes, then you might miss an opportunity. So we could say it like this. Opportunity will come, maybe not quickly, but rather it'll come suddenly. So if you anticipate opportunity, not knowing God's timetable, then you can be ready to give the answer of the hope that lies within you. You can handle the ox goad respectfully. We're referring to the Word of God, the unlikely instrument, to give an answer, to rightly divide the Word. I've missed opportunities in my years of encountering souls searching and not being ready, not being able to skillfully handle the Word of God. Let me say, we're never going to know it all. We're not going to have every answer. But if we're in the book, and if we make it a daily habit, and we are studying to show ourselves approved, then we will not be ashamed. I believe that God, in His sovereignty, will orchestrate opportunities for you to use what you have learned in the quiet place, and that He will reward that study and that investment of your time. And you will not expect it. You'll be suddenly caught in the midst of an opportunity. I believe Shamgar was. And then suddenly, you will either fail or succeed for God. He gives us these opportunities. Let me challenge you on a more specific element. Be prepared to share your faith. Be prepared to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's your story. Only you can tell it. And you should know it. You were there when it happened. And it will be the most valuable tool in your witness for Christ, because people can argue their way around so many topics, but when it comes to your story, your experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal salvation, they're going to have to like it or reject it, accept it or dismiss it, but it will be your story. What are they going to say? It didn't happen? It's something for you to sharpen up on and be prepared. And I'll bet if you take the time to prepare, God will reward you, suddenly perhaps, but surely one day, with an opportunity to share your faith. So be ready. Opportunity will come suddenly, maybe not quickly. Be ready. I had an opportunity recently to study, in part, the book of Nehemiah. It's a wonderful story, and I so enjoyed just the candid, maybe that's the wrong word, but it seemed so informal, the way that the book was penned by Nehemiah himself, I believe as a reflection of what had happened years previous, when he was called of God, rather suddenly, to go back and rebuild with his countrymen, coming back from exile, in Jerusalem, the city walls. Wonderful story, and it's been such an encouragement to me to do that little study. I reference it, though, just to remind myself, and maybe you with me, that Nehemiah was not expecting that day he walked into the king's court and to be engaging the king with requests to go back. He was in Persia, about 1,000 miles from Jerusalem. He was there, employed in the king's court, the king's cupbearer. Before I forget, I'll say that Shamgar means cupbearer. Interesting that both of these two men had unexpected opportunities, but unlikely as they were used of God in wonderful ways. Nehemiah suddenly faced with the king, asking him, "Why do you look sad?" Well, he'd been praying for 4 months about going back. Opportunity came suddenly that day, but he had been preparing. And now faced with opportunity and the presence of the king, he made his request known. He said, "My heart is heavy, nothing to do with the food or the drink, O king, but it's got everything to do with me wanting to go back to my homeland and to rebuild the walls. They've been laid to waste." And the king grants him his requests. And if you look at that second chapter, his requests are quite detailed. It's an interesting study, and the Lord rewarded him because he prepared in advance and he was ready for opportunity when it came suddenly. The next thing that we might say Shamgar demonstrated was that he did confront the enemy with boldness. It's very easy to run away from conflict and struggle. And we need to be careful how we apply this. We're not to be looking to always engage in conflict. I'm going to have to make a spiritual application from the practical story before us. And before we forget, the scriptures in the New Testament say, live peaceably. As much as it lies within you, live peaceably here on earth and in your country and in your city and in the government situation that you're engaged in. But when you do run into the obstacles of evil, when you do get confronted with opposition, Romans 12 and 21 would say, overcome evil with good. Evil fighting evil just breeds more evil. So we need to be careful how we apply it. And yet we're called to stand strong in the Lord, Ephesians chapter 6. Like Shamgar, who was called to stand strong and more, but fight that day, he had to confront an enemy with boldness. And our enemy isn't 600 Philistines out in the parking lot, but there are principalities and powers, rulers of darkness in this world out in the parking lot. Why not? We don't know exactly where they lie, but they are working. And they're working against the kingdom of God and against the purposes and the people of God. And if we go and do battle without taking up the resources of spiritual warfare, then we will fail. Shamgar took what God gave him. We've equated that to the word of God. For us, we have an even greater assortment of resources, don't we? Ephesians 6 would remind us, not only there do we see stand strong in the Lord, but put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, around your waist, the belt of truth, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If we go into the battlefield without making preparations, we will fail spiritually. We're not going to lose our salvation, but we're going to lose opportunity and ground for the kingdom, reward possibly for our own efforts. These things we need to take very seriously, and they're in the spiritual realm. There's no defense for retreat. There was none for Shamgar that day. I believe if he had given up, then he would have failed. But God rewarded his faith, and he was victor that day. If we retreat, we are defenseless. The armor that we've just referenced from Ephesians 6, spiritual armor, has no provision for retreat. We are susceptible to the darts of the evil one. Our back is not covered. We need to stand and confront the enemy with boldness. And it isn't in our own strength. Let's underscore that. It is in the strength of the Almighty. The God of heaven will prosper our hands. Our attitude will be contagious. I can only imagine that as the battle was waged and Shamgar won, that there were watchful eyes. His countrymen, other people who had been under the oppression of the Philistines, watched. Ultimately, I believe they saw the mighty hand of God. But in that day, they saw a demonstration of someone who is willing to, by faith, do what God had called him to do. And I have a feeling that there was a great, contagious sort of building up of the people of God, the children of Israel, that day as God won the battle through Shamgar. And this is the way it'll be with us. Be careful. Watch our attitudes as we're going about and as we're working for God. The negative will be contagious. The positive will be contagious. People are always watching God's man or woman who is on the front line. How do we take on a mindset that Shamgar demonstrates for us? It's not our natural inclination to do something like he did. And I started our time by saying we're not likely going to be called to do the exact same thing that Shamgar was asked to do. But in our application, how do we become willing servants? Whatever God would have us do, big or small, very dangerous, or perhaps something that we would think is not very fulfilling or boring, but We wouldn't know the mind of God on it, and He's called us. How do we do it heartily? How do we get that servant's mindset? You know, without thinking about it, sort of our subconscious, just the very nature that's within us and in the society that we live in, when we are offered a job, we'll say, sure, I'll do it, but it's got to be a safe working environment, and I would like it to be clean, if possible, and adequate compensation, and maybe a bonus or a benefits package, or, I mean, that's just reasonable, right? But it's different when it comes to the kingdom of God. Those are good checkpoints for your career out in the workaday world, but in the kingdom of God, it's going to be quite different. And we don't have the same rights, human rights, we call them, in the kingdom. In fact, let's go to Philippians in chapter 2 to make our point. We can begin there. How do we go from the mind that's naturally in us to what we're going to let Scripture call the mind of Christ? Philippians chapter 2. Another familiar passage, but it's so important. In this familiarity, let's not overlook what we really need to be reminded of daily. In verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Let this mind. Now, what I had briefly outlined was an entirely different mind than the mind of Christ. And we're going to call that the mind of the world, the natural man. But the mind of Christ is very different. The mind of Christ is one that takes on the form of a servant. It puts, that mind is under authority and knows what it is to be under authority and obedient. And even to the point of sacrifice of self, even unto death, this was the mind of Christ. Now, all of these things, you could say, point here and point here, would conflict with each other. They're polar opposites. They don't have any association naturally. One is very self-seeking, self-preserving, self-fulfilling, selfish, and one is very selfless. How do we take on this mind? The scriptures say, let this mind be in you. Let it be in me. I believe the key is found in a word that appears in Romans in chapter 12. Another passage that should be continually before us in verse 2. I'd like to look at it just perhaps a little deeper. In verse 2 of Romans chapter 12, I think I said the wrong chapter maybe, but Romans 12 and verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And the key word for us to go from this mind, which is worldly and it's the natural mind, it's ultimately against God, to the mind of Christ, is that we be transformed. This is the word that's used to reference what happened to the Lord Jesus on the mountain when he, in a very private way, went up with his disciples and revealed himself as God. We know that as the Mount of Transfiguration, and that's what happened. He was transfigured before them, and they saw him in glory and power, and they were blown away by that sight. That word, transfigured, is our word here, transformed, back in Romans 12. It means the usual expression or the usual form of a thing gives way to something else. The norm is changed. The usual form of the Lord was that he looked like a regular man. We know that he walked this earth apart from sin, in perfection, but he walked this earth. He knew what it was to hunger, to be tired, to be loving, and to share the love of God. And in everything he did, we see him acting as the servant king. But yet for a moment, the usual form of the Lord Jesus was changed, and he was transfigured, and he became before them God. And it was revealed, rather, in his deity. Now, when we come to our application of the mind and the problem that perhaps some of you or that I am facing, how do I have the mind of Christ? It's the usual form has to be changed. It's going to take a change from within to start shining out. That which is from within will be consistent to what is showing on the outside. Of course, I'm referring to anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Old things are passed away. There's new life within. And we have opportunity, if we're consciously aspiring to make the change, the usual form of expression, our minds can have a complete change. And the Spirit of God, which is within us, can then be evidenced on the outside. And we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. We get the wonderful blessing and benefit of knowing the perfect, proving the perfect will of God. Isn't this what we want? The directing hand of our loving Heavenly Father guiding us. The steps of a good man, a righteous man, are ordered by God. Our stops and our starts. Isn't this what we want? We don't want to go down a road that gets us into trouble. And we don't want to withhold steps that would lead us to blessing. And ultimately, it's not the blessing that will profit us, because no flesh should glory in his presence, but it's blessing for the name and for the sake of our Savior and for our Heavenly Father. These are things, perhaps, that might help you from Scripture to change your mindset. It's required. Scripture says, let this mind be in you and be transformed. The usual form of expression has to give way to the mind of Christ. And that which is from within can be evidenced in your outward actions and in your words. I think Shamgar had that kind of a mind. He wouldn't have known about these things. We've got a wonderful, complete Scripture before us. But he knew what it was to serve God with all his heart. He knew what it was. I'll leave you with this quote. I'm not sure who coined the phrase, but I think it's a fitting phrase as you consider the book of Judges, as you consider the work of Christ, and as you consider the Christian life. Really, all that is godly and within the kingdom of God could reference this phrase. It says that peace on earth is not by default. Wherever you find peace, in our story of Shamgar, it says that he delivered Israel, and for a time there was peace. Wherever there is peace, it is attained by sacrifice, and it is maintained by sacrifice. And it was no different for Shamgar. He had to sacrifice himself, as it were. He was willing to die that day. I believe he was spared. But he was willing to sacrifice himself, and peace was attained by sacrifice. Isn't that what our Lord did when he sacrificed himself, making peace through the blood of his cross? Ultimately, peace is attained and maintained by sacrifice. Peace in your life as a Christian will be maintained by sacrifice. We didn't read it, but the first verse in Romans chapter 12, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. If you're not doing that, you won't be at peace. There will be no peace without sacrifice. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the sacrifice of our Savior. We're so thankful that the Son of God took on flesh, that His name was Jesus because He would save His people from their sins. And we're so thankful that that includes us today, that we who believe in His cross work, His death, burial, and resurrection, why we too can join in the newness of life in Christ. Oh, Father, help us to know what it is to walk as servants and faithful servants at that in Your kingdom. We've got a story about Shamgar, just a little story about a man who did something great for God, just an ordinary man with no earthly means, but he had the God of heaven directing him and establishing his plans and prospering his hands. Well, Father, help us to know what it is to be like Shamgar and to be blessed and prospered spiritually by Your hand. We pray that You will help us to understand Your holy word, and we thank it in